Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here. And I just want to welcome those of you who are visiting us for the first time today. It's really great to have you with us. Those joining us online, it's great to be with you today as well. Recently, I met with the teaching team. So we do this like three times a year. We meet together to kind of plan out our sermon calendar, kind of plan out where we're going to go in God's Word together as a congregation. And we like to plan a year out in advance. And that's what we've been doing since I started here for 5 years now. So it's been awesome. I love that day. It's great. We spend time in God's Word together. We spend time listening to Jesus together. We take note of what the elders have talked about, things we've heard from you guys. And then we kind of put that together and we try to say, God, where do you want us to go? And usually it's pretty amazing. The things we planned out a year before, when we go to preach him and the current time, they're like totally right on, right current, right? And we are not smart enough to figure that out, just so you know. This is a gift of God. And so thank you for those of you who pray for us as teachers. This means so much. And the more you pray, the better we'll teach. So it's on you, really. It's on you. So keep praying for us. Usually when we do this, you know, we're pretty happy with what we've planned out. Sometimes we make little changes, but usually we're pretty happy. Well, this last time we met, we made the biggest changes we've ever done. So we sat down, we looked. We had three series planned between now and April, three four-week series. And they were some good series. You would have liked them a lot. But we felt in our hearts that it didn't quite sit right for us for some reason. And then we sort of started asking the question, why do we just do short series? Why don't we do long series? And we thought, I don't know. Maybe because our people have a short attention span? I don't know. But we thought, what if we took longer and spent more time on a particular study? So since we had no good reason why we didn't do that, we'd started to imagine what that would look like if we did. And then we said, well, Lord, what could we do if we spent more time? And as we prayed about that and thought about that, the thought of teaching through the book of Romans kind of started to settle on us. And man, this thrilled me. This really excited me. I love this book of Romans. And the reason we haven't done it before is because you can't deal with it in 3 to 4 weeks. You need a long time. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the next 12 weeks and we're going to preach through Romans 1 to 8. And then next February, we're going to take another 12 weeks and preach through Romans 9 to 16. So this is going to be awesome. I am so pumped about preaching through this book. Romans is a thank you, saving my life again. Perfect. Isn't there supposed to be a little umbrella with a maraschino cherry or something? Or where did that go? Okay, all right, whatever. Jesus, don't turn this into wine, okay? Because I got to stay clear here. No, I'm just kidding. Romans is such a great book. It's so deep with a theological argument as well, extremely practical in how it works out in our lives. I'm excited, I'm intimidated, I'm humbled, and I'm ready to journey through Romans together. And we're so fortunate to have this Bible to lead us and guide us through in all that we do. And so Romans is going to be fantastic. Now, each week, we've prepared questions to help you dig a little deeper into what we've been talking about. Actually, there's an insert in your bulletin. If you want to take that out and take a look at that real quick. And so these are questions that we say, man, you could take what we preach about on the Sunday or on the Thursday or whatever, and you can dig a little deeper, and you can do this personally. You can ask these questions of yourself, or you could do this in your small group. And I would encourage you in your small groups, if you want to, even for the next 3 months, just you can pause what you're doing and just work through these questions together as your small group and be honest and share what God is doing in your lives. And in fact, you can start a small group for the next 12 weeks with a few people to work through these questions. If you're interested in being part of a Romans Life group, there's a QR code on the back of that sheet, and you can just sign up for one of those. Now, we need some leaders to do this. So maybe you say, well, I'd like to, I'm not in a small group right now. I want to be in a small group. Hey, this is a great chance for you to maybe lead a small group. And because there's others just like you who want to be in a small group. Now, if you want to be a Romans life group leader, it's pretty simple. You're just the person who leads the group through the questions, and then you pray together. If you have a toga, it wouldn't hurt. Okay, I'm just saying that. You don't have to, but it wouldn't hurt. Pastor Christie would love to tool you up with everything you need to be a successful leader. Maybe you don't want to lead. That's a little too intimidating for you right now, but you wouldn't mind hosting a small group. You go, whoa, they could come to my house. That would be great. Well, then we need hosts as well, and you can sign up for that too. So many great things would happen if people would step forward to lead or to host or to participate in a Romans Life group. And I'd love to see 10 new groups start up around this book for the next 3 months. I think this would be fantastic. Now, before we get into the book of Romans, let's talk a little bit about Rome in the first century AD. Have any of you ever been to Rome? Oh man, so envious. Anybody been there in the first century AD? None? Okay. Well, I hope to see it one day. I've read lots of books on Rome. I love that whole world. I remember one of my first I can remember, it was grade 7. We had this book called The Road to Rome or something. I've never been able to find it since then. But that caught me hooked on Rome. I've been captivated with that civilization. Rome was one of the most important cities of the time. It was quite large in population, though very small in size. So to give you an idea, Edmonton is 1.5 million people spread out over 264 square miles. Okay? Calgary is 1.6 million people spread over 327 square miles. Rome was 1 million people spread out over 10 square miles. So people were living on top. It was really, really crowded. You knew what your neighbor was up to. And this would have been a significant part of what it meant to be a Christian in ancient Rome. The saying of the day was, all roads lead to Rome, demonstrating the city's importance and accessibility. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church in around 56 to 57 AD. And it's likely that the church started from those who had gone to Jerusalem at around Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, and it says the disciples all spoke in different languages. The Bible says that people from all over Asia were there at that time, and then they all went back to their homes again. So likely, Christians went back to Rome and began to start a church at that time. Now, Rome was corrupt, filled with pagan worship and Caesar worship. Sexual promiscuity was rampant. War, dominance, colonialism. You see why I love this so much, right? Anyway, it says something about me, I guess. We're all part of the Roman culture. And in that powerful and secular culture, a church was growing. They were devoted to Jesus and were filled with faith. In fact, Paul notes that they were known. Their faith was talked about all over the world. But that didn't mean they were a perfect church. Far from it. And Paul writes this letter so they would have a solid understanding of who Jesus is and what he did and meant to them. Paul also wanted to encourage the church to live righteous lives before God and before the witnesses of the Roman culture that were all around them. In many ways, we're like that Roman church. We live in a culture that is secular. Many of our government leaders and social leaders are not followers of Jesus. Consequently, our society doesn't hold Jesus in high regard. Sexuality, pleasure, worship of things other than God are everywhere. I think this letter is very timely for us. So, with all that being said, let's jump into Romans and discover Paul's reason for writing the letter. Today, we're going to look at Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. This is his reason for writing, and he says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, but who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Wouldn't that be a dynamite opening of a letter to receive from somebody? Just so much in there, so powerful. And Paul's purpose for writing this letter to the Romans is to make clear to them the gospel of God. Now, the gospel means good news. He wanted them to hear good news. It was this good news that would give them the strength they needed to live well in this life and to be prepared for the eternal life to follow. Now, just like ours, their world was filled with bad news. You can find bad news anywhere. Whether because of natural disasters, plagues, famines, or because of the brokenness of humanity, this world isn't the delightful place we wish it was. We long for good news. We can never get enough good news. And it was the same for those early believers. They needed good news. And the gospel was the best news. Now, Paul will drill down a lot more as we progress through Romans, but this first section, this first bunch of verses is kind of an overview of where he's going to go throughout the whole book. So Paul introduces this letter by saying, laying out the gospel for them. The first thing he wants them to understand is the foundation of the gospel. What is the foundation of the gospel? And Paul says in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. Jesus is the foundation of the good news. Jesus is the basis of every bit of good news in our life. If you want good news, if you want to be continually fed with good news, then get to know Jesus and stay close to him. Ephesians 2, verse 19, 21 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and grows to become a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything else is built on him. How did Christ earn such an exalted position? How do we know that Christ is the one? And we should bank everything on Jesus. Well, first of all, he was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years ago, people were writing and talking about this one who was going to come. There were over 300 prophecies made about Jesus. And when he came, he fulfilled them all. Now, if there were even 10 prophecies that someone had made about a certain person, and the person came and fulfilled them all, we go, whoa, that was incredible. The chances of that are pretty slim. But over 300 prophecies that Jesus came and fulfilled. He was no mistake. He was the one God sent, the one who would make all the difference. He was God in the flesh, come to save all humanity. So this is another thing that's so unique about Jesus. In this passage, Paul wants them to know Jesus was fully man, okay? He says that he was a descendant of David. That means he had a mom, like we have a mom, and she had a family tree, and it all went back up to David. So Jesus was fully man, born just like you and I were born. But he was also fully God. And this is the mystery of Christ. He was appointed the Son of God in power. Now, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of the day went to kill Jesus, they did it because he was claiming that he was God. Now, this would have been really simple for him to clear up that matter. All he had to say was, whoa, 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 whoa. No, you're misinterpreting me. But he didn't. He maintained that he was God. He maintained that he was God. He never denied it. And he even accepted worship by others. When they wanted to bow down and worship, he received it. Now, some might say that he didn't have to be who Christians say he is in order for him to make a big difference. He was a great teacher. I mean, I made a big difference. Why do you have to go more than that? He was a great teacher. You know, he was kind to the poor and needy. That made a big difference. He taught about a selfless way of life. That made a big difference. Why do Christians have to go all the way and say that the reason Christ made a difference was because he was God? Well, we have to do that because that's what he said. He claimed to be God. Now, either he was a liar, you know, like a Jim Jones or a David Koresh, or he was cuckoo, the crazy out of his mind, and he needed medication, he needed to be hospitalized, or he was telling the truth. And Jesus proved that he was telling the truth by dying on the cross and rising again. His resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. He had predicted several times. Okay, so imagine this. You're out walking with Jesus, and he says, okay, yeah, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. Oh, okay. Yeah, they're going to kill me when I go there. And then I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then I'm going to come back to life again. Okay, what? What are you talking about? This all seems like madness. And you can tell that the disciples, I mean, they were living in despair for those 3 days. They didn't really believe that he would rise again. But that's okay. He still did. Jesus rose again. Hundreds were witnesses to this resurrection. Disciples were extraordinarily transformed after his resurrection. The tomb was empty, and no one has ever produced a body. And lives have been changed whenever they've encountered Jesus for real going forward. Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. He needs to be the foundation because all of our sins were against God. So only God could forgive sins. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he is claiming to be God by forgiving us of those sins. He is the foundation. Do you want to know what life to the full is all about? Do you want to know what eternal life is all about? You won't find those answers in religion. You won't find those answers in positive thinking. You will only find those answers in Christ. And this is why Jesus is the only one we'll ever preach about. Every sermon is a sermon about Jesus. Just so you know, wonder what they're talking about today. Jesus is what we're talking about today. He's the best thing that's ever happened to us. Now, the second thing Paul wants to illuminate is the fruit of the gospel. Christ is the foundation. This is the fruit. From verses 5 to 15, Paul outlines several benefits that come from the gospel of Jesus. Verse 5 says, through him we receive grace. Through him we receive grace. God has poured out his grace in Christ. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And Paul will go on later in the book to make a pretty strong case for why we deserve damnation. But he will follow that up with the amazing truth that Jesus came to save us from hell. Jesus came to rescue us, to give us what we never could have earned on our own. Verse 5 goes on to say, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. The Gentiles have been called to obedience. Now, Paul uses this word call four times in this opening passage here. They're called to be saints, called to be obedient, called. This means that they were set apart, they were purposed for something, they were meant for something. Now, I have few enough tools in my garage to know that the right tool makes all the difference. The reason I know this is because I've worked on my car, I've worked on an appliance, and I don't have the right tool. And without the right tool, man, you're just, it's so frustrating. Then you get the right tool, a tool that was engineered for the very thing that you're trying to fix. And it's just like easy peasy. It's because this is what the tool was meant to do. And we were called to be obedient to God. And since God, who created our lives and knows the best way for us to live our lives, man, obedience to him means life to the full. Means that's where we're going to find joy. When we obey, we will love those around us. When we obey, we will give and not be controlled by greed or lust. When we obey, we will live a life of service and understand that it is better to serve than to be served. Obedience is the key to joyful and meaningful living.